What it says is that chaos has a cycle. It has a cycle of a pattern, beautiful harmony. Then it is chaos again, and then as you keep on increasing that turning, it moves into a harmonious area again, and then it's in disharmony and in harmony again. It seems to be a rapid pattern. And what happens here, right, that we are talking about the amount of money and the wealth, we haven't forgotten our subject, is that there is a certain limit. There is a certain limit when it's just right. And if you go beyond that limit, it becomes, no, and that limit may be different for each person. But when you go beyond that, it begins to consume more time than you're saving. It's just an exercise. The maths can explain all things. The new type of maths explain a lot of things. For example, it explains the exercise. When you exercise, you reach an optimum. But you go further than that, it begins to destroy your body and makes your body run down faster. And they have what you call injuries that are resulting because of exercise. No, it's a paradox. You fall back. So in the same way, wealth has that certain pattern. And the same like if you're operating a business, or you have a machine, or you have a car has an optimum running speed. Right? Below it, you consume a lot of petrol on the low gears. But you can go to the highest gear, yet you press it to the maximum speed, that also consumes petrol. In between those two stages is a maximum stage that you drive your car at the optimum petrol consumption. That's what we're talking about in common term language. So this law is there, it applies in everything. And you need to discover it in your business, you need to discover it in your personal life. And it applies to all areas. Scientists have been able to apply that match to all areas. And so that was why God did not want the king to have to multiply silver and gold. And Solomon broke that commandment. The next commandment that he broke is the worst. In chapter 1 Kings, and we're talking about the fifth commandment that he broke. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. And verse 5 and 6. Solomon went after Ashtaroth. Solomon did evil in the sight of God. All the small things that distract him. Finally, number 5, he broke the first of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It started by him breaking all the simple things and rules for kings. Now he breaks the 10 commandments, and that was the end. Why all these 5 things happen? Because he neglect number 6. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, he didn't do this. This is something he should have done. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. In other words, every new day he wake up, his devotional life, read the rules for kings. That's what God wants him to do. He must, every day, because he's a king, he must get up, read Deuteronomy 17, these are the rules for the king, right? And all the other rules are inside here too, the other commandments, and then you go up and govern properly. All the days, he didn't say all the weeks, all the days. That means every day of his life, he must do it. And that he neglected to do. So number 6, he fell because he neglected to meditate on God's word. The most important foundation. And that brings us to chapter 17, the next phase. Right? The other smaller phases, the changeover from Rehoboam and Jeroboam, are just telling you how the decline of the kingdom has taken place after Solomon fell. But the sudden change, if we're following a theme, the sudden change in 1 Kings 17 takes place in verse 1. Suddenly, it was no more the kings that were emphasized. It was now the prophetic age. The prophetic age. See, with each period, there seems to be a change over. Why suddenly, you know, Elijah shows up to the scene? Because the kings, the period of kings has reached its lowest point. Of all the kings in Israel that came after Solomon, in Israel and in Judah, Ahab was the worst. And so when it was at its lowest, when you thought everything was finished for the kingdom of Israel, God raised up a bright shining star, Elijah. Suddenly shows up on the scene. And there are three particular periods or areas of Elijah's life that is significant for us. The first is what we call the drought. The drought. The second is the altar in 1 Kings 18. And then, the next for us is 1 Kings 19, the drop. What's the drop? See, Elijah didn't have a fall like Solomon. He only had a slight drop. Then he quickly get back again. But that's important for us to study. 1 Kings 17, we have taught that before, so I won't go into details. I just repeat the facts for those who don't have the benefit of the other tapes. In 1 Kings 17, the background is that Elijah comes and prophesies a drought that is going to come for 3 years. And those of you who have been in our meetings where we have taught on Elijah before, we have mentioned that it was a result of Elijah's prayer. James chapter 5 says that Elijah prayed that there will not be rain. So it started as a result of his prayer. God didn't send Elijah out and say, Elijah, go and tell Ahab there will be no rain. No. Elijah was praying and said, God, stop the rain. God, stop the rain. You read James chapter 5 carefully. He actually asked God to stop the rain. And then God said, yes, I heard you. Then he went to Ahab and said, Ahab, I'll just turn off the tap. And the tap won't be turned on until I say so. Bye. And then he went off. That was Elijah. And the most important thing for us to see here is the similarity it has with Solomon. Elijah's life started in prayer, so did Solomon. And every great man of God in the Bible, they started in prayer. Before they were kings, before they were prophets, before they were evangelists, before they were pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, whatever, you know, evangelists, they were prayer warriors. They were people who knew God in their prayer closet. Now, a lot of people want the public life, and then in the public life, they want to know God to bless the people. But their motives are wrong. We want to get close to God because we love Him for who He is. Whether we get out in the public or not. So before they ever move out into the public life, every single one of them had a time and a season when they saturate in prayer. So that's prayer in his life. Then the second area is, as we see here, providence. God provided for Elijah in this drought. And the way He provided is interesting because in chapter 17, after the brook dried out, He sent him to Zarephath, the widow. Now, the interesting thing is that widow represents the church. There are two times when there are representations of the church here. He says in verse 9, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now, this period of kings represents a time when the church of Jesus Christ is in the famine of the word, when people are hungry for God, but there's no vision. A time of great darkness, a time of great shaking. Then Elijah represents a spirit of revival that wants to move into the church. In a time when there's no food, scarcity of spiritual food. And Elijah represents a revival that comes from God. And notice the first thing about this widow of Zarephath is verse 9. God says, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. In other words, God commanded that widow to provide, to receive Elijah. But when Elijah came to the widow, it was at a critical time. Elijah, all he said was in verse 10, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Then she brought, in verse 11, as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Then this widow says in verse 12, says, Elijah, oh Elijah, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a little handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now you know why God sent Elijah there? Because that was their last meal. That was their last meal. And God sent Elijah right there and says, you know, and this woman said, Elijah, this is our funeral meal. After we eat it, we die. How pathetic. And it speaks about a condition which the church has gone through, the church of Jesus Christ. And the winds of revival are coming in, and this woman said, we're going to die. But do you know something wrong with this woman? In verse 9, the Lord says, I have commanded her to feed you. But this woman didn't hear God. When Elijah went there, you know, Elijah assumed that this woman had already known that she's supposed to feed him. But this woman didn't hear God. God says, I have commanded her. She didn't hear. And she told Elijah, say, you know, why you're stealing my last meal? For Elijah, he's saying, hey, wait a minute, I'm not stealing your last meal. God said he told you. Didn't he tell you? Woman said, no, in fact, we're about to die. What was the problem? God spoke, the woman didn't hear. The woman didn't hear God at all. It's a state in a church or in the churches of God when God is speaking and they're not hearing. Remember the book of Revelations 2 and 3. What's the key theme? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. My friends, if ever the church of Jesus Christ stopped listening to what God is speaking, we are way off. We will end up like that woman. Now you know why that woman didn't have enough to eat. Because she didn't hear God anymore. God was speaking and she cannot hear. But here is where revival takes place. Elijah says, take whatever you have, the flour and the water. Two things. The flour and the water. They represent, both of them represent, point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The flour always points to the Word, or it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. His body. The water represents His Word. Both are His body of the Word. So the flour and the water, it represents, take whatever little word you have. If we have one scripture, stand on that. If whatever word you have in your life right now, take whatever word you have and use it. Don't let it sit idle. Take whatever word you have. And that's what Elijah says. Take whatever you have and serve it, and we will be able to live through this drought. And that little that she took, every time she took it, it multiplied. She took it, it multiplied. But every time she looked at it, it's still little.